Well, last week we started talking about unstoppable and what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is this unstoppable force. And we're going to get into the beginning of 1 Corinthians, just the first nine verses today. But wanted to give you a little bit of a sort of contextual picture of Corinth. Some of you may know what the area was like, but Corinth was situated on an isthmus right between the peninsula and the mainland of Greece. It was right on the ocean, and it had three of the main harbors where all of the merchants brought their products in to both the peninsula and the mainland. So it was a very prosperous area, and it at the time where Paul came to Corinth, he spent 3 years in Corinth building, encouraging, preaching, getting the church there up and running. So during this time period, it was a hustling, bustling area. Lots of Jews had ended up there because of the business that was there. It was a very profitable place to go, so many of the people who were in business went there. So out of this comes this church, and Paul spent 3 years there, and then he begins to hear of all this stuff going on there. A lot of craziness, which we'll get into some of the craziness, that they were a church that really engaged in the power of God's Spirit, but then they quickly began to move into the flesh. And so out of that came all kinds of unhealth, all kinds of issues, that when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, his first letter, it was to really address a lot of these things that were going on inside the church. But right here in the first part, as I read these first nine verses, one of the things I do when I feel God is asking me to teach through a book of the Bible, I try to get away, which I did probably a month and a half ago, and I'll just read through it a bunch of times, and then I just ask God to begin to kind of reveal how he wants to break it down. And I mean, if you look in any Bible, they typically break it down into areas. And sometimes it reflects that, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just kind of however God breaks it down and how the sermons go. And that's kind of where it was with this. It was just the first nine verses. I read it, and for me, it just seemed to really encapsulate something. And there were three really simple observations that I made that we're going to get into just a little bit. Number one was that we are called, we're chosen, we're set apart. Those are all kind of the same thing in the same context. The second is that we've been given all that we need for our calling. In other words, whatever God has called you to do, he has already equipped you to do that. And the third one is that we are protected, we're covered by the Lord to fulfill our calling, whatever that is. So I'm calling this sermon today, Locked and Loaded. And most of you have probably heard that term. Usually it's maybe like the Navy SEALs are getting ready to go in on a, you know, to do some sort of undercover deal. And they kind of look at each other and say, okay, you ready to go? Yeah, I'm locked and loaded. What does that mean? Well, it means that all of my weapons are armed and I am ready to use them. Because understand, having weapons is only part of the issue. Having them armed is another issue. And then being prepared and knowing how to use them is the ultimate issue. Because, as the saying goes, you know, if you show up to a gunfight with a knife, you're in trouble. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We need to be prepared. And this is where I'm just going to read a few verses. They're going to come up on the screen there out of Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, Paul is writing, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Okay, we get that. But this is what's really key. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." This is Paul really telling us that we've got to be locked and loaded. You got to be ready for bear. You got to be ready for the enemy, because he says, guess what? The devil is coming after you. I mean, you know, newsflash, if you're not aware of that, the minute that you enter into faith through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get recruited into his army. Now, it is not an army where you're going to have to ever shoot an Uzi or learn how to do hand-to-hand combat physically, but spiritually, it says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight. It's a spiritual battle, and the enemy is real, and he wants to take you out. He's not messing, and so we've got to be prepared in the spirit to take him on. So with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses. First, I'm going to read it in the New International Version, and then I'm going to read it in the Message. So NIV says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was in all your... Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now I want to read it in the Message, which, if you are not familiar, the Message is, it's not a translation. It really is a transliteration where someone took the Bible and put it in, well, even more than common vernacular. I mean, he put it into like street vernacular, really, but I like it at times because it just makes things a little more plain. So this is the same verses in the Message. Paul, have been called and sent by Jesus the Messiah, according to God's plan, along with my friend Sosthenes. I send this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, Christians cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. I include in my greeting all who call out to Jesus, wherever they live. He's their master as well as ours. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master, Jesus Christ, be yours. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. Just think, you don't need a thing, you've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. So the first thing that I really observed is just those first few verses is that we are called, we are chosen, we're set apart. I like the way it says it in the Message. It says, Christians cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. How many of you, you know, did Jesus have to clean you up a little bit, you know, to bring you to the Father? You know, that we, it's kind of like, the old saying goes, if you catch it, you clean it. You know, if you go fishing and you catch the fish, then you're going to have to chop its head off and clean out its guts. You know, Jesus cleans us up. And it says, and then he fills us to have a God-filled life. What is that? What does that mean when you hear that? I love that term, but what does that mean? What's a God-filled life? Anybody? Anybody? Obsession with God. Okay? Taking God everywhere you go. Anybody else? Putting every decision before him before you say you've made it. Well, one of the things that we know as we read Scripture, and Paul says it here, is that we have been called, but not just called, we have been called with a purpose. Everything created was created for a purpose. That chair was created for a purpose. That table was created for a purpose. The trumpet was created for a purpose. Everything was created for a purpose. Now, things can be used for purposes that they're not meant for. Like, I could pick John's trumpet up, which he would probably cringe a little if I did that, and I could take it over here and beat it on the floor. Now, that's not why it was used, and then John would really not be happy with me, because I don't know what it's worth, but I know it's worth, you know, more than beating it on the floor, right? Well, sometimes we forget that. If something as simple as a chair was created with purpose, how much more are we created for a purpose, for a divine purpose, for an eternal purpose? We've been set apart to be filled with God's Spirit and then to allow that to filter everything we do. It's kind of like what Nick just said, is that asking God what He wants us to do before we've already made the decision. Everything, you know, what's a filter? A filter is something that you look through and you see life through. You've ever heard the term, you know, you're looking through rose-colored glasses? In other words, that you see everything a little bit more rosy than maybe it really is. Well, the Spirit-filled life, the God-filled life, means that we're supposed to filter everything through the Holy Spirit. What does He want me to do? How does He want me to live? What does that look like? That's a real simple question for us, is do we filter our lives through the Holy Spirit? I mean, do we really walk day by day just saying, God, how do you want me to walk? Where do you want me to go today? And you go, well, I got to go to class. Okay, but there's probably 10 different ways you could go to get there. Yeah, I got to go to work. Yeah, but there's probably 10 different ways you could ride or drive or buses you could take. Does God really care about all those things? And I would say, yeah, He does. Because God's always about eternity. And we don't know what appointments God has for us that we're not aware of. We see it in Jesus' life all the time. He was God and fully man, but yet all the time things are happening. He says, whoa, 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 who just touched me? It said a woman grabbed the hem of His garment and she was healed just like that. Galatians 5, I'm not going to read all the verses, but many of you know them. If you're not, I'd really encourage you to go and read Galatians, the whole chapter. But in verses 16 through 25, it talks about the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm going to just highlight a couple of verses. Verse 16 says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." How many of you ever have that struggle? Yeah, amen. I'll lift my hand, man. You know, wanting to do what Chris wants versus what Christ wants. Wanting to do what you desire versus what He desires for you. And then in verse 18, it says, "But when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law." Think about that. You mean I don't have to live to the law? No, you do not have to live under any of the laws. You're like of the United States, even the United States, if you're directed by the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit will not have you be breaking laws. But be prepared that He's going to tell you if you're driving and you're driving too fast. He's going to tell you when you're jaywalking. And everybody says, well, that's just what they do in Boston. Oh, okay. Understand that. You go, what's the big deal? Well, it's not. But what happens is every time we kind of just squelch the voice of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a little harder to hear it the next time. And you go, well, that's not a really big area. Well, no, it's not, but little areas become big areas. Little compromises become big compromises. There is nobody on the face of this earth that made a massive compromise in a moment. There were lots of little compromises before they got there in every one of our lives. But verse 22, I love verse 22. This is out of the New Living Translation, and I love the way it says it. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. When the Holy Spirit controls our life. So here's the deal. If you don't see the fruit, and again, it's not a, if you're making love happen, if you're making joy happen, guess what? It's a fruit of your flesh. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls my life, He will produce. No fruit tree sits out there and goes, apple, 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 ooh, apple. No, 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 it's just a healthy fruit tree, And because it has all the nutrients that it needs, it has the water that it needs, the natural byproduct is apples. And it says when the Holy Spirit controls our life, he will produce the natural byproduct, who he is, love, joy, peace. So if there's somewhere in our life those things are not resident, someplace the Holy Spirit's not controlling that part of our life. It's as simple as that. It's really a very simple equation. If I have anger, guess what? I'm not letting the Holy Spirit control my life somewhere. If I have fear, somewhere I'm not letting the Holy Spirit control my life. If I am depressed, somewhere I'm not letting the Holy Spirit control my life. You say, well, that sounds really simplistic. Well, the word makes it pretty simple. In verse 25, if we're living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life. To allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in what part of our life? Every part of our life. How much of our life is that? All of it. Every part. We've been called for a purpose, an eternal purpose, a divine purpose. We have been called, set apart, chosen by God for a divine purpose. But if we don't walk according to the Spirit, we won't ever fulfill the purpose that we were created for. What did it say? It says, live according to the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Now, lust, we oftentimes put that into a sexual context. It does include that. But lust is desiring to do anything for your selfish desires over and above God. So you can fill the blank in with anything. And then it says the second observation I saw is in verse 4 to 7, is we have everything that we need. Look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Whatever God has called you to, you are already equipped to do it. You go, well, wait a minute. I don't know about that. Well, does the word lie? It says, in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. You might be saying, well, how is that possible? Well, let me ask a question. When you ask forgiveness for your sins, ask Jesus to come into your life and be the Lord of your life, do you believe that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you? This is not a rhetorical question. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then every one of you have been filled with his Spirit. Now, I do believe there's also, he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about that. But every one of us that have come to Christ have been filled with his Spirit. In Judges 6:14, I was talking with some guys the other night, and when the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon, he began to tell them why he couldn't deliver the people of Israel. And the angel of the Lord simply looked at him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The Lord was talking present tense. Go in the strength that you have. Not that you will have, not that you will possess, the strength that you have. And this is what the Lord tells every one of us. Go in the strength that you have. You have the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week, that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Go in the strength that you have. You have been given everything that you need. John 16. I'm going to highlight two verses between 7 and 13. Verse 7 and 8. And verse 13, this is Jesus, and he's talking about when he goes to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then drop down to verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. You know, the Holy Spirit has many roles. But one of his roles is to guide us into all truth. He's supposed to be our guide. He is supposed to be the one that directs us. I mean, many of you could quote, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 for me. Lean not on your, in all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct, or in some translation it says, he will make your path straight. You know, if you find yourself somewhere you've never been, maybe you're traveling, and you get dropped into a culture where you don't speak the language, you don't know the people, you could experience all kinds of emotions. You could have fear. You could have worry, apprehension. You could have all kinds of things. But if you have someone with you that they've been there before, in fact, maybe this is actually where they're from. They speak the language. They know the culture. They know what's going on. What are you going to feel? Confidence. Trust. Because you have someone with you to guide you through whatever it is that you come face to face with. Let me tell you that the Holy Spirit knows more than any person on the face of this earth. He has literally been there and done that. There's a place called Mammoth Mountain in Northern California. It's one of the largest ski mountains in certainly the United States, maybe even the world. It has 150 named trails, 3,500 skiable acres. That's a lot. It's a massive mountain. It goes up to, the peak is almost 12,000 feet. The first time I ever went to Mammoth Mountain to go snowboarding, I went with one of my really good friends. He has been going to Mammoth since he was young. Every year he has a season ticket. I mean, he knows every part of that mountain like nobody's business. Now, when I got there, I'm looking at this mountain in, like, awe. I have never snowboarded a mountain like this. I've always snowboarded, like, more local mountains, you know, where it takes you about 2 seconds, you know, to get from the top to the bottom. I mean, you could start at the top, and it will literally take you probably about 5 minutes if you're going flat out from the top to the bottom. I mean flat out. That's a lot of mountain if you're moving pretty fast. So I got there, but you know what? I wasn't worried. Why? Because I had somebody with me that knew that mountain upwards, backwards, every which way. We could go anywhere on the mountain, and he would know where we were. Can I let you understand that the Holy Spirit is with you, dwells in you. There is absolutely nothing that you will ever experience that he does not understand. The only reason that we feel fear is because we feel we are out of control. We don't know something. But we have a guide who knows everything, who sees everything, who actually knows the beginning and the end. It doesn't matter what God calls you to. You already have been equipped with everything that you need because you have this guide called the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And that's why it says God's not given you a spirit of fear, but what? Of love, power, and a sound mind. Again, what did he say? A spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit. We have been called. We have been equipped. We have been given everything that we possibly need. Because you imagine any situation you find yourself in and think about the perfect person. You know, like, man, wow, if I was in this spot, man, if I had Spider-Man, oh, that'd be amazing. If I had the Hulk, oh, or whatever. If I had, you know, James Bond, you know, it'd be great. Well, the Holy Spirit is above and beyond any person that we will ever know. You're fully equipped. But then the last part is, we're protected. Verse 8 and 9, I'm going to read it again in the message. It says, not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. If you go on, continue on, I read just a few verses, verses 10 to 13 in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God. Many of you are familiar with that, but if you continue on, it talks about the different pieces of the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every one of those pieces are Jesus. Who is our salvation? Jesus. Who is our righteousness? Jesus. Who is our peace? Jesus. Who is our truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every part of the armor of God is Jesus. We're putting Jesus on. When you get up in the morning, put Jesus on and you get dressed for success in God's kingdom. Now, we need to understand that just because you put the armor on doesn't mean you're not going to get hit. Understand the reason you put armor on is because you're going into the battle and you expect to get hit. Why does a police officer wear a Kevlar vest? Not very comfy. Why do our military wear Kevlar vests? Not very comfy. You try running around in the middle of a desert where it's 125 degrees wearing a Kevlar vest that wears 30 pounds on top of everything else you got. The only reason you do it is because you expect to get hit. The reason you wear armor is because you're in the thick of it and you know you're going to get knocked down. Jesus never promised that you wouldn't get hit, and he never promised it wouldn't hurt. You talk to somebody who has on a Kevlar vest and takes a bullet. It doesn't kill them, but they're really, really sore, and they'll have a bruise to prove it. Sometimes we get disillusioned because we believe that when we follow Jesus, we won't get hit. You will get hit. The reason you need the armor is because it won't take you out. The armor is Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus never made you a promise that you won't suffer. Never. You won't find it in the Bible. In fact, I tell people, he promised you, you will suffer. He says, if you follow me, for my name's sake, you will suffer many tribulations. You follow him, you're going to take some hits. So you better get dressed for God's kingdom. We better put on the armor because when the hits come, trust me, you want to have the right clothes on. Because if somebody one day goes, you know what? I am sick and tired of wearing that Kevlar vest. It is so uncomfortable. It itches, it scratches, it's heavy. You know what? Today, man, I mean, I have never even come around anybody that had a gun, let alone tried to shoot me with it. I'm leaving that thing at home today. If that happens to be the day that somebody takes a shot at them, they won't just feel the hit. They'll feel the death. And understand that if we don't walk in the power that we have in Christ, when we go out into the world, the enemy can tell whether we're dressed or not. You know, it's kind of like the king with no clothes. Remember that kid's story? Everybody around him convinced he was wearing these amazing robes made out of gold and everything else. And a little kid looks at him and says, dude, you're naked. The enemy's smart. And he looks at us, man, and if we are not dressed in the armor of God, we have not put Jesus on, he looks at you and says, I am going after them. Because not only can I throw fiery darts, they'll get through. Not only will they take the hit, they will feel the pain. Understand, we have an enemy. His very goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't play nice. He doesn't play fair. He's in it for eternity. Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5. That he will walk with us through life's darkest places. Psalm 23, 4. That he goes before us and watches behind us. Psalm 139, 5. But he never promises that we won't feel the hits. He never promises we won't take hits. In fact, that's why Paul says, when you've done everything, put on the armor so you can stand. Because when you're dressed right, you're not afraid to stand in the middle of all the mess. But let me tell you what, man, the bullets start flying and you chose not to put your Kevlar vest on that day, you are ducking for cover. When you're supposed to be saving somebody, you're running. And how many times has God called us and put us somewhere that we would stand for someone else who can't stand for themselves in Christ, and we're tucking tail and running because we didn't get dressed that day? But we have been protected. We have been covered. He's given us everything that we need. It's all there. If we walk in the power of His Spirit through Christ, we have been locked and loaded. We are ready. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not looking for a fight, but if you want one, come on, let's go. Because Jesus and I are ready to take you down. In fact, He already took you down. I just got to remind you. You know, my big brother took care of you, and if I have to bring up his name, I'll do it. We have been called. There's something that's so powerful about that. Some of us have been called by names that we don't ever want repeated, but God calls us His children. He calls us by His name. You know, one of the amazing things is, man, I love my family. And you know, one of the greatest honors my wife gave me when we got married? She took my name. She took my name. Now, I mean, some women choose not to do that. That's fine. But that's a tremendous honor. She took my name. Now, she didn't quit being who she is, but she became known by my name. And see, it says that when we come into Christ, we're no longer under anything anyone has ever said about us. It says now we're known by His name. We've been fully adopted, fully grafted in. Now I'm His. 100%. Anybody else tries telling you something different, you say, no, sorry, man, I don't know who that is. That person's gone forever. All I know is, man, my dad's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I am a royal priest. I have been adopted into His family. That's what I know. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Because our flesh keeps telling us, yeah. Remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? Remember when that happened? Remember those things people spoke over you? Those are gone. They're gone. When Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads before we finish today? I pray that the Holy Spirit, even now, is rising up in you and saying it's time. Time for what? Time to follow Him no matter what it means. Time to get ready for war. Because it is a spiritual war. It is a spiritual battle. And if you don't believe it, you need to understand it is real. We have to engage. And I want to ask if there'd be anybody here today who you have not taken the first step of engagement, which is confessing Jesus as your Lord, asking forgiveness for your sins, and asking Christ to come in to forgive you, that you are His. Is there anybody today that would say, yeah, I've not done that. I want to do that. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to engage, and so I understand that I'm His. I understand that all those things are true. Is there anybody today? Well, I want to pray for us. I believe that we're here, and so you wouldn't be here if you didn't want to be engaged in the battle that we're in. And I pray that you would know and understand that you have been called, you have been equipped, and you are covered by His Spirit when you walk in everything that Christ has given us. Lord Jesus, as we go from this place. I pray that your spirit would rise up, that it would resonate those things, those words that you speak over us, that would hold to be true, that we are yours. We're new creations. We've been called according to your purpose, that we would live a life worthy of our calling. The Lord, we would know that we've been called for such a time as this. And God, you've given us everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit. It says it will guide us into all truth. That right there, right here, we have the person that we need in the Holy Spirit to take us wherever you call us to go. And God, as we go, may we be dressed for your kingdom. May we put on the armor of God. May we put on Jesus Christ, that is the one that is our protector. That God, we don't go to just defend, we go to attack. Lord, we go to take back that which the enemy has stolen in people's lives, in our communities, in our nations, in our world. God, may we stand up as those that are called. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.